In between Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and involving things that he and his disciples talked about over a period of 40 days, where Jesus appeared in his resurrection body, which must have been itself an exception, an amazingly powerful thing, mustn't it? It must have been powerful to have witnessed this person that you have loved hanging on a cross and expiring, so that you heard his last cry, because the disciples, though they were far off, they would have heard his last cry. The women, certainly, who were near the cross, heard his last cry, and they also knew that Joseph of Arimathea had got his body and wrapped it up in the approved fashion of the day and put him in his tomb. And they also knew that Jesus had begun to appear, that the amazing fact of the resurrection. You must grasp that they had no clue, really, that this was going to happen. Their minds could not conceive it, though Jesus had warned them and told them on a number of occasions that he would have to die and rise again. They couldn't grasp it at all. The Jew, even the devout Jew of that day, the God-loving Jew, had no real concept. We look back. We have it in history. But they did not have it in history. They had little allusions to it in their history. They had Elijah that had somehow gone up, you remember, and hadn't died. They had Moses who'd died, but they didn't know where. They had that man, what was his name, who walked with God and was not? What was his name? Enoch. They had him, but the whole idea of resurrection, such an amazing thing. And here was Jesus appearing to them, and they knew it was him. He had flesh. He had a body. He was not a spirit. He invited them to touch him. He ate food in front of them. His body was like nothing they'd ever seen before, because it was not subject to the mortality that they themselves were subject to. He could pass through matter. Could pass through doors. Of course, they saw him as well, didn't they? Rise up, ascend, up, 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 out of their sight. And it says in this chapter 1 that they stood gazing into heaven. And they were told by angels that they should stop gazing into heaven because he was going to come. So the whole atmosphere was one of power. Now, I want you to know this, that the Jews were used to the idea of power. Now, when I use the word power, and when the Bible uses the word power, it uses two main words. There are others, but the two main words. One of the words is to do with enablement, ability. All right? And that word in the Greek language is the word dynamis, which is the way the Greeks pronounce it to this day, dynamis. And you might say, when you see it, dunamis, but it's dynamis. And it's the word from which we get a word like dynamo and dynamic. And in our English language, we get dynamite. And these words, they come from this Greek word that has to do with an enabling energy and abilities. Linked with that word is another word, that is the word authority. So you've got enablings, energies, you're able to do something. Jesus was obviously empowered, wasn't he? The resurrection was an empowerment. It empowered his body with entirely new qualities, didn't it? And it also gave him authority over matter, that he could pass through it, he could do things. So that when we read in the scripture the word power, you've got to keep these two things quite closely combined. Authority and ability. They both those words happen to begin with A, don't they? If you think in terms of your president, he is an authority figure. But he's not only an authority figure, because he is the commander-in-chief, he has the ability, ostensibly at least, of all the military, doesn't he, to command them. So he has the ability, he's able to do things in the world, in the global scene, so that in him you have a combination of authority and ability. This is true, isn't it? And in the days in which we are reading, the Jew, the Israelite, the people of God, the chosen people, they had a history of, in their past, experiencing times of incredible enablement, ability, and authority. God had said to them things like that they would be the head and not the tail. That's a picture he had used. A phrase that's a picture that showed to them that they as a nation were to be head nation. And that meant that they would have the power, the ability that would enable them to be the head nation, not the tail nation. Their experience, because of their disobedience to God, was in fact that they were the tail nation instead of the head nation. So that they were overrun by the Egyptians, they were overrun by the Babylonians, they were overrun by the Romans, so that in these days they claimed that they were free, but in fact they were in bondage. They were the tail, they weren't the head. But they had in their history, and they had in their prophetic writings, what you know as the Old Testament are full of prophetic writings, they had the promise of God that he would bring his kingdom. And that his kingdom would come. And it would be a kingdom of power. It would be a kingdom where they would reign. And this was intrinsic to their identity. They were a people made to rule in power. And God had spoken to them about the nature of that kingdom. Lots of prophecies, and you can read in the Old Testament that it would be a kingdom of righteousness and peace, and there would be joy, and that they would be a blessing among all the nations of the earth. This was their history. So when Jesus had raised up from the dead, and if you'll look down with me, and we'll read down in chapter 1 of Acts, In the first book, O Theophilus, this is verse 1, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings. Now, there's a wonderful manifestation of power, isn't it? That he presented himself alive after his sufferings. Amen? You see, I'm wanting to talk to you about some of the characteristics of the power of God. And one of the characteristics of the power of God is that you are able, by that power, to present yourself alive after your sufferings. They don't slay you. You're more livingly alive than you were before them. Now you see, you are, and I am, inevitably in a life in which there are sufferings of different sorts that come upon us. Lacks, losses, griefs, pains, difficulties, some of our own making, some that are not. Some because we were stupid in our decisions and we caused our own suffering. But the power of God is a power that can make you alive. Jesus was more alive, at least physically, wasn't he, in his new creation, in his newly resurrected body, than before. Isn't that right? He presented himself alive after his sufferings. And he did that by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now remember what I said to you about the kingdom of God, that they had in their history this idea, it wasn't just an idea, this promise of the kingdom of God. It takes power, ability, and it takes authority to have a kingdom. Okay. And he spoke to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. So, that doesn't mean to say he was with them every day. It doesn't mean to say he appeared to them every day. It doesn't mean to say he made appointments with them. It does mean that they recognized that they were to be ready for his appearing to them whenever he wanted to appear. We do not know exactly how many times he appeared. We know for a fact that at least one occasion he appeared to 500 of them at once. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he appeared to 500, more than 500 at once. Isn't that amazing? And so that's a big crowd. And the fact that there were 500 of them all together at once shows that they were meeting together, expecting his appearing, you see. Here was the church not yet quite born, because the church was properly born 10 days after Jesus ascended up. On the day of Pentecost is when the church was properly born. But just like you, all right, here's you. Did you exist before you were born? Well, did you? Okay. Hallelujah. It's good that you know that, don't you? Amen. That your mother didn't suddenly sort of wake up one day and there you were lying in the bed. All right? She was prepared. She knew. She knew the change in her own body, and everybody else did, that something was due to be born. Amen. And this church, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is not yet born. It's going to be born a little bit later. But it is in existence. It is, and he is appearing to it. And that church that is not yet formed and born and out of the womb, that church is spending its 40 days looking, expecting for the appearings of Jesus. Jesus is appearing to these people. Do you understand me? If I'd have been around in those days, and I'm sure it would have been the same for you, for as a lover of Jesus, you would have been getting up every day, probably doing the minimum amount of work so that you could be available for him to appear, that you'd be ready for him to appear and teach you a little bit more about what he was going to do about the kingdom, because he's talking to them about the kingdom. Is that right? Is that what it says here? So he made himself, he appeared to them by many infallible proofs. This is really me. This is not a spirit. You're not dreaming. You're not hallucinating. You're not on a drug. This is really me. And he opened their understanding. You remember two, a couple who were walking to Emmaus. You can read about them in Luke 24. And he appeared to them, but at first they didn't recognize him because they were so immersed in their grief. They were so made dull by their sorrows. You must be careful about this. Every one of us here, some wives can get depressed because their husband's out of kilter. And so they come under their husband in the wrong way. They come under his depression and they become depressed. You know, Hazel and I, we haven't had the easiest passage over the last few months since we saw you last. And we're in the middle now of moving country yet again. But anyway... We were visiting a friend of ours in the United Kingdom, a pastor who used to live and minister down in the city where the Cardinals are the team? St. Louis, that's right. He used to live down in St. Louis and play and minister down there. And he never played for them. But they're his team anyway. So he was thrilled that they won the World Series last year. But we went to visit him. His name's Chris. And his wife left him 35 years ago. We know her too still. She remarried. Chris never remarried. He served the Lord for about 35 years as a single man. He was a missionary in Portugal and then he was involved in ministry in St. Louis. And now he's back in the United Kingdom. And we went to visit him. And we went out and we ate lunch together and chatted about all sorts of things. And he's about the same age as I am. And he's before we went to go, he said, "Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? I've got this condition. The doctors don't know what it is." And so we began to pray, just Hazel and myself and Chris. And we began to pray. And you know, this man is a very lovely, open man. And you've got to be ready to be a very open person. So I began to pray for him. I stood up and he was there and Hazel was sitting over there. And I stood up and I put my hands on him and I began to pray. And you know, something of heaven touched earth as we prayed. And it was as though you broke through some kind of power of darkness that had been lingering around trying to oppress. And Hazel, she began to pray and she felt herself lifted up. I'm not talking about being levitated. I'm saying that her spirit was lifted up over and above the things that are put upon you by others. There are religious bullies around. The churches are full of them. There are men of power that misuse their authority, that abuse their authority. There are husbands that abuse their wives by just being thoroughly negative and depressed, and their wives come under them. Well, I want you wives to know that you can pray through and rise above. And know this, enablement, where the Lord appears to you in your heart and you participate in something of the power of the resurrection. I'm just singling out wives because it comes to my heart and because I've talked with wives, and I know that there are men who are like this. I know sometimes it's the other way round, that it's the wife. Or it may be the children, that you allow your children to bring into your home things that ought not to be there. You do not exercise your headship as you should. Well, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus here, he came and dispelled the depression, didn't he, that was sunk upon the hearts of this couple walking up to Emmaus. Is that right? And he talked to them, and he didn't disclose himself to them at first, did he? He just talked to them and talked to them, and didn't it ought to happen this way and so on. He opened the scriptures to them. Hallelujah. And didn't our hearts burn within us? Was what they said, as he talked to us, by the way, and then, you know, he went in and ate with them, and they broke, as he broke the bread, they recognized him, they saw his hands, as he took the bread, and it's Jesus. I guess no one can break the bread like Jesus, can he? And hallelujah, but they recognized him, and all of their gloom was dispelled. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. And so Jesus was doing this, dispelling gloom, instructing their hearts, bringing to them a profound, true expectation. And they were gathering together and hoping that maybe today he'll appear again, and maybe he went 3 or 4 days, he didn't appear. I don't know. We don't know all the times he appears, but it was wonderful. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. 40 days, it says, that he was speaking to them. Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the Lord Jesus fixes the calendar, not with exactitude, but he doesn't lead them into the idea of some long extended wait. He says, not many days from now. Amen. And they are going to receive what the Father has promised. So he's talking about the kingdom. Everyone noticed this. He's talking about the kingdom. And as soon as he talks about the kingdom, he links the kingdom with the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Everyone got that? So you can't have the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. You can't have the reign of God without the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit brings. All right, so the church has got to understand this, that she can't have the rule and the authority and the enablement of the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. She's got to know the power of the Holy Spirit among her. All right, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So there they are, they're on the kingdom. This is it. You know, this is how they think. They're thinking in terms of authority. They're thinking in terms of power. They're thinking in terms of rule. They're thinking in terms of dominion. They're thinking in terms of liberty. They're thinking in terms of joy. They're thinking in terms of their Old Testament promises. They're thinking in terms of righteousness. They're thinking in terms of peace. They're thinking in terms of brotherhood. They're thinking in terms of the bliss that they had temporarily known in the days of, say, David and Solomon. You understand? They're thinking in the days where they really were the head and not the tail. They were thinking in the days when everybody dwelt together, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, when they were in plenty, when the rains came down at the right time and everything was bliss and God was in the midst of them. Am I making sense? They're thinking in terms of the kingdom. This was what they were thinking of. Do you think like that? Do you think like that about your church, you see? That you as a church, and that the church of Jesus Christ, you see, she is to enjoy the life of the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The kingdom is much bigger than the church. But the church is to be the place where the kingdom has come first. Where the reign of God and the power of God is present in the church. Where the church is a marvellous household, a brotherhood, where people dwell together joyfully, righteously, happily, blessedly, where they enjoy one another's fellowship, where they are people who are a blessing in their community, in their Jerusalem first. You must remember this, all of you, that the Lord Jesus, every one of you must remember this, that it is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, and that is one of those ways that God, he never alters this, and you must understand that you have responsibilities in Minneota first, and Marshall, and Minnesota, and other parts. But first it's Minneota. First it's the assembly where you're set. First it's the poor, the needy, the people who need your help in the locality. First in the church and the locality. Then beyond, then beyond. Then beyond. Are you understanding me? That's why Jesus said to them, you stay at Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, that as you bear those things in mind, there's a wonderful authority, a legitimacy, a power and authority that the Lord gives to your service as you go further afield, because you know that you have fulfilled things where you have been set. In your Jerusalem, your locale, where you bear your testimony, serve the people, amen, and go forth beyond. Hallelujah. That's the way God certainly took me. And everybody that I've ever known, I think, who's been rarely used of the Lord. So, for instance, you know, you think of your own situation here. There are things that must be done here. So, let those things be done first. And so, spread further and further afield. God will do it because the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's nature, isn't it? You know, it's the Holy Spirit's nature. It's when the Spirit works, he works from here to there, to there, to there. And even if you don't go, your heart does. Your prayers do. Your giving does. But it begins here. and your Jerusalem. So Jesus is focusing them, and he's focusing them in his way. And they're saying, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is that what you're going to do? Are we going to come into the bliss of all those Old Testament promises? Are we going to become the head and not the tail? And all the nations are going to be striving up to Jerusalem? Are they all going to be coming in? Is it all going to be righteousness and peace? Are we all going to be harmonious? Is everybody going to believe now? And this is their, because, you know, they were steeped in it. You see, one of our problems is we're not. We're not steeped in who we should really be on in our identity. You see, I slowly realise that I have a right to be happy every day. You know? Hazel laughs, particularly because she sort of sleeps with me, walks with me, talks with me when I talk. She thinks I save it all up to when I preach. but it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to realize. You know, I was reading today, you know, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know that? God loves a cheerful giver. And I was reading somewhere that one man said that that should be translated in the church, that the real giver is someone who says in the course of the worship, "Hallelujah, here comes the collection plate." I thought that's rather good. "Hallelujah, here comes the collection plate." Whereas some people feel the opposite, you know, we've been, anyway, but "Hallelujah, here comes the collection plate." But praise God. Let's read. So they were just excited. Jesus says to them in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power." That's the ability. That's the enablement. You will receive enablement when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost, the end of the earth. And that's wonderful, isn't it? So again, they talk about the kingdom and he talks to them about the Holy Spirit. And he focuses in on a particular aspect of the Holy Spirit. Ability. You shall receive enabling power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, that immediately says to you something that they did not have this power at that time. Though they had expectation, though they had experienced certain things, they had not received this power. Though they had received, and are you listening to me? Touches, because this is one of the popular words nowadays. You know, they'd received a touch here and a touch there. But Jesus is saying to them that they were going to receive in a way that they'd never received before, what they had never received before. They were going to receive power, enabling, ability, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the net result of that would be that their lives would witness to another. Their lives would bear testimony to him. This power would enable them to live quickened lives that demonstrated Jesus when Jesus was gone. This power would enable them to manifest Jesus when Jesus was gone. This power would somehow so liberate them. And liberate them it did. Amen. So that they themselves would live the kingdom and enjoy the kingdom. And assist the coming of the kingdom. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Praise God. Now, if we go back into Luke 24, I want to look at the way he puts it there. Just want you to see this. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. You know, there are many things I'd love to say about this, because one is conscious that Jesus in resurrection is now able to open minds, open hearts that had been dull. There is already the operating of power. And they are seeing what they'd never seen before. Hallelujah. I want to ask you, if you're like this, where you're saying to the Lord, you're absolutely open, you're saying, "Lord, open my understanding. Lord, let me live and move in this power that your Spirit brings." Are you sure that the Spirit has come to you, so that you know that the power that's working in you is not the power of your heredity? For instance, let me say this to you. You understand that, of course, everybody has natural powers, but that's not the Holy Spirit, the power that the Spirit brings. You know that there are demonic powers. Everybody knows that, don't they? They may, in our Western world, be generally hidden and only come, but they're there, they are operating. Sometimes what you call business acumen is psychic power. That's right. Certain businessmen have uncanny abilities that are essentially psychic, and they open them up to the demonic. Which is why there's such a cruelty in certain realms. It's quite impossible for the power of God to be cruel. Quite impossible for the Holy Spirit's power and the power that he brings to be unkind. It's quite impossible for the Holy Spirit empowering a leader to make that leader into a bully. Quite impossible. It is quite impossible for a man who is empowered by the Holy Spirit in his leadership in a church to abuse his position and be walking in the Spirit. Am I making sense? There are certain things about the power. Amen. And let's read on verse 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Now, I'm going to ask you a question just at this point. When Adam sinned, do you think that he abused his power? Now, he had power. He had power that was innate to his life as a man, a husband. Did he abuse his power? When Eve sinned and gave the fruit to her husband, do you think that she abused the power of her wifehood? It's definitely true. There's an abuse of their power operating in the garden. Where did the incitement to do that come from? The devil. Yes. And who was the devil? And who is the devil? He is a creature of incredible power who abused his power and was the original creature to do so. The power that had been bestowed upon him from God, he abused and used against God. And he abused his position and authority as being one of the lords among the angels. He abused his power to seduce many other angels, one third of them at least. Is this right? Is this what the Bible teaches you? So here you have this power that God had bestowed upon this being, now being used against God, now being used in the garden, inciting Adam to misuse his power and his authority, Eve to misuse her power and her authority, and now there are these powers working. Human powers, devilish powers, and they are abroad in the earth. It's all right. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The whole of the universe belongs to him. There is nowhere where his rule is not, but there are pockets of rebels everywhere. Do you understand me? Pockets of rebels everywhere. Now, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to repent from the abuse of our power. Are you listening to me? It says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, we just said that part of an Adam and Eve's sin was the abuse of power. Their ability, they turned against God. Is that right? The ability that God had given them, the power that was innate to them as a man and a woman, they now expropriated those powers and abilities and that authority and used it for self-pleasure against God. Am I right? Now here, there is forgiveness is to be preached. But you notice the word that comes before forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. You see, one of the things that you've got to do is repent. What do you repent for? Your abuse of power. That you have been given a body, a brain, a life, a heart, a powers, abilities. You have been given a self, a wonderful self, and you have gotten into the habit of abusing that power for your own selfish uses. You've used it against God, and you've become, like Adam, an enemy of God. And here he comes, and he tells the truth, and through the Lord Jesus, now there's this open way where we can be brought and receive the gift of repentance. You see, repentance is something to do with repenting with the essence of what we are. It is us saying to God, I've abused my power. I've been a loose cannon. I've done what I wanted. I have used all my energies to my own pleasure. I haven't done your will. Repentance. And as you repent, of course, you feel the kiss of the Lord, which is forgiveness. You know you're forgiven. I forgive you. Now, as you repent of your power, amen, then verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, I may be appearing to labour this point. I hope I'm not labouring it. I'm wanting you to see. You see, let me think. Let me be specific. My father's name was Gargiulo. Gargiulo, and that was my name when I was born. Gargiulo. And then my father changed our name to Hull. Gargiulo is an Italian name. My mother's maiden name was Bennett. Bennett. Well, let me tell you a story or two about our family. All right, so you have the son of an Italian immigrant marrying the daughter of a family in the East End of London, England. And of that family, that marriage, there were three children. Myself, the older one. I have two sisters, both younger than me. All right, fair enough. Now we have two children. Hazel and I have two children. A son and a daughter. I remember when my daughter came to me as a little child. She was probably 10 years old. And the Lord, she had been so naughty, so bad, so terrible on this occasion. And I don't remember what I did to her, whether I gave her a thrashing or what. But she said to me, Dad, why do I do it? I remember the conversation. I still have the bit of paper that she wrote to me afterwards. And I said to her, Ginny, you need a new heart. You need to see where all this power comes from in you. It comes all the way back from Adam. It comes through from granddad and grandma, and it comes through dad and mum. It's all this power, and Jesus died to bring that to an end, so that you could have new power, His power, that you shouldn't live by your own power of naughtiness, but you should live by His power. And so I sought to talk to her, and the net result of our conversation was that I was able to pray with her and ask the Lord to give to her a new heart. And something happened that day. Something happened to her. She knows something happened to her. And she wrote me a little letter thanking me for being good to her and showing her the way to God and things like this. And I still have it. But some years later, not so many years ago, I don't remember how many years now, maybe 7 years ago, she was in another time where she was discovering things about herself. And in particular, we focused in on something. It's very graphic to me, this, because sometimes I look at my daughter and she looks to me just like my youngest sister. And I see characteristics, and as we talked, and Ginny and I talked, I focused in on her fear. Fear. Sense of terrible insecurity and a lack of what they call self-worth nowadays. All these sorts of things. And we focused in on it, and I said to her, Ginny, do you know where it comes from? And she said, no. I said, it's in the family. It's on my mother's side. It's on my mother's side. There is a power of stubbornness. There's a power of insecurity that's in the family. There's a power working in the family, a hereditary power. And Ginny, you've got to recognize it, and you've got to say, I am not going to be in the image of my family, my earthly family. I do not want those natural powers distorted and dysfunctional and corrupt to be shaping me. They've shaped me, but I don't want them. Ginny, you've got to renounce them. Isn't it amazing? And she did. And I believe that God has been changing her to make her bold. But am I making sense as I say these things? You see, we in the church, you see, I think of families here. You've got to come to terms with characteristics of your family, your sisters, your brothers, your mums, your dads. That there are certain things that mould and shape you. They are a power in your soul that is not good. And you've got to renounce them. You've got to be loosed. I'm not saying that you abuse your parentage. I'm not talking about being unkind to your loved ones. I'm saying that you discern and you come to an understanding, I will not come into that mold where I'm shaped just like my grandfather. There are times when this is very graphic. For instance, if I would be talking to someone who is having lots and lots of experiences of deja vu, lots and lots of experiences of, strange feelings up and down their spine and feeling that there's someone following them and all the time and this kind of occultish things, I would begin to talk to them about, have they been playing with Ouija boards? Have they been into the occult? If they haven't, I would be asking them about, what about your mother? What about your grandmother? Did she read tea leaves? Did she do tarot cards? Did she have strange powers? Because I know that these things come through. They are a power that works hereditary. And here is a 20-year-old that is being fundamentally troubled by powers that come through from grandmother. And she needs to know the power from... Where does it come from that Jesus thought? You shall have... When you repent of the other powers and receive forgiveness, did you all get the order of what Jesus is saying? What does it say in verse 47? Repentance. What's the next word? Forgiveness. Right? And then you shall be clothed with power from on high. Now this is what the church should be experiencing. You see, I go into some churches. Well, not too many of them, but I know one or two. And there's two families that are the power of that church. And it's not right. And they've had that church under their power. I think of one church that's in my mind right now. And that church has blundered on because of the power of one family. It should have stopped 15 years ago. But the power of one family that is determined to keep it going at all costs. The sad thing about it is that those people, if they only went to another church and submitted themselves, there would be an immense blessing in another church. But instead, they've made the church, a little group of people, an extension of their own family spirit and its stubborn determinations. I'm speaking rather graphically and bluntly, but these things happen. And you can find churches. I know of at least one church that went through a great split that wasn't based on anything to do with doctrine, but the power of two families that couldn't see eye to eye. There was three brothers in one family and a sister, and of course they'd all married and they got their kids on one side, and you've got two brothers and three sisters on the other side, and they couldn't see eye to eye, and the power of these families had been keeping the churches afloat, the church afloat, and came into a clash. You see, we are the people, the family of God, and the family of God is to know what power. Yeah, it's good that we grasp what Jesus is saying. The power from on high. He's talking in this perspective that I'm talking about. You disciples, you've been moving in the powers that are horizontal or from beneath. And you now are to be enjoying the church's heritage. You is to be empowered with power from on high. Amen? Power from on high. Yeah? Enablement from on high that cuts across all family ties. Oh, yes. The Bible is a scary book, a wonderful book, an explicit book, a very straightforward book. Hallelujah. Do you know, let me show you something that was shown to me just recently. You go back into Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Everyone read that? You've got all those names? All right. Now I want you to go into the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. And this time, chapter 10. And he called to him, Jesus called to him, verse 1 of chapter 10 of Matthew, his 12 disciples. And gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanian, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, you won't notice this, but it was pointed out to me just recently. There's a difference in those two lists. It's a very important one. In Acts chapter 1, the resurrection is past. We died with Christ. Okay. Now I'm going to... Is it all right if I illustrate this in the way that it was shown to me? So, hallelujah. I'd like to have one or two people just come out and stand here with me. So perhaps Ilana would come and stand beside me. It's just a little object lesson. All right? Okay. And what about Matt coming? Matt, come. And Larry, if he doesn't mind coming and standing beside me. And it's a shame that... Okay, what about... Who else could we have? We want a... Have you got a sister here? Yes, of course you have. Would you come, Sue? That's great. Okay. Now, this is not going to be very easy, but anyway, that's right. You just stand by your brother over there. Okay. Now let's have one or two. Sorry. Yes, I know. Keith and Catherine. Can you come? That's great. And let's have Dale. All right. Okay. Dale's come. That's right. So you just stand there. That's right. And you go and stand. All right. Now, how many have we got here? Eight. Does that include me? Okay. All right, now everybody's seeing. Now, can you see how they're standing? Keith and his sister. Larry and his sister. Of course, we have no relationship. We have no relationship. We have no relationship. Now, in the list in the Gospel of Matthew, it was Peter and his brother Andrew, and John and his brother James. But in the list in Acts, after the resurrection, let's get hold of Sue. We're going to take her right away from her brother. And we are going to give her to Ilana. All right. And we're going to take Catherine. All right. We're going to take her right away from her brother. And we're going to join her to this brother. His name is Dale. Right, she's scared to death. We're not talking about getting married or anything like that. All right? And then we're going to put Keith next to Larry. Right? Okay. Is everyone getting the picture? That's the list in Acts. That in the list in Acts, all the blood relationships are submerged in the greater relationships of the family. Am I making sense? This is what Jesus came to do. Amen. Not to do away with blood relationships, but in the church to submerge them and give us new brothers, new sisters, with all that that means, so that the church... Is it making sense to you? This is what the power of God does. This is your family, you see. This doesn't mean to say that you don't still love your kin. Your earthly kin. But this is your family. Amen. And this is the part of the power of the resurrection. This is part of the power that enables us to relate with one another. And this is what, in fact, enhances and enlarges the wonder of what the church is. I was hoping there might have been a black here. You know? And were two of them and brought them down. And a couple of Chinese and stood them, the two Chinese together and the two blacks together, then split them up and put a nice black hand with a white hand. Because this is the church. Am I making sense? Yeah. Amen. All right, we can all sit down. Thank you, sir. Thank you all. But that was shown to me, and I saw it so clear that this is part of the wonderful, wonderful power. The church has got to know her power, the power to love, the power to cross right across all these bounds, the power from on high. All right, the time's gone, I'm going to stop for now, but hallelujah, this is to be continued. All right, to talk more about the power. I don't want to move just in the... Let's see, I'm just trying to think of names of families. You know, I'm just thinking of America. You know, America hates the monarchy. They got rid of King George. You see, then they create their own.
King George.
The Americans create their own monarchies. You know, so you've got, what's that family where the man who was shot?
Kennedy.
Yes, of course. That dynasty. And then the Bush dynasty. And you've got these family vows. And if you're not careful, and this will be a real dangerous one, the Clinton dynasty. You see. And these things working. These powers. The power of a family. But we are to see what the church is. We're to know another power, aren't we? From on high. That supersedes. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a very wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. All right, we'll continue it in by the Lord's grace. But let's pray, and I hope it's been... Oh, Father, we do thank you for your great, great love, Lord. We thank you for the great thing that you've done. I want to know this power from on high, Lord. I want to know it in the way that I should know it, more than I've known it. We can pray, Lord, for a fuller experience of the power of God in our lives. You pray for that now. You ask God in your heart for a fuller experience of the power of God in your life, so that you know it's not the power of the fear that, like my daughter had known, the fear spirit that had been in the family, that had made people timid, especially the ladies in our family, timid and feeling of no worth, downtrodden. My grandmother was just a servant girl, and you could feel that she was downtrodden. It was in the family. What a power working. Hallelujah. We can come clear from those powers and know the power from on high. Lord, we ask you that we will all know much more of the power from on high. Much, much more. Lord, we will know much more of it. Your power from on high, lifting us up. Hallelujah. Forming, Lord, the joy of new relationships, liberating us to love one another in ways we never have so fully before. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your goodness. We praise you. Hallelujah. Please, Lord, thrill our hearts. Like those people must have been so thrilled with you appearing to them in those 40 days. Oh Lord, give us that kind of thrill, knowing that you want to appear to us more than you've ever done, and that you want to make this year full of your appearings, understandings. You open their understandings. You want to do that for us. Praise be unto your name, Lord. We love you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.